Matthew's Gospel 28.
Yesterday, we began from there, the oil of service. We said the oil of service is gladness, joy, and rejoicing. The moment that is absent, then the man needs to know that he is serving in vanity. Oil of gladness, Hebrews 1:9, Romans 14:17 and 18. In Matthew's Gospel 28, and then verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. And we said that the word teach there is where you have make disciples. Mathichio, from where you have mathetes. A student, a pupil, a learner, someone who is enrolled. Again, like I said to you in several teachings, that much of the language is taken from human interaction. So in other words, you look at the word mathetes, where you have mathetuo, is where it's derived from the regular practice of the Jews, where they take a child, sometimes actually from the age of 9, but it's much practically 12. So he enlists at the age of 12, and then they begin to teach him the Torah. He understands the first, is usually the practice that he will quote the 5 books of Moses by heart. You know it by heart, and he will be able to quote it and then meditate upon it. We'll see that study when we do, what's the study again now? Deuteronomy later in the week. You know, there's a practice like that. While Solomon says, train up the child the way you go, that's discipleship. When he's old, he won't depart from it. He's not talking about parent, child, flogging, sending an errand. It's actually the way of the mouth. Or you can say, train up the child with the Old Testament, with the scriptures. So when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's the discipleship theory. So by saying that you make disciples of every nation, it means you train people, you make them students. And we said that the primary focus of discipleship is not your profession, even though you practice it in your profession. It's not your likes and dislikes. It is focused on Christ. Christ therefore becomes the chief discipler. He, as it were, delegates the responsibilities to what we call today the ministry gifts. The Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says some of the church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps governments, and devices of tongues. So you see that that will be, as it were, those that he designates the responsibilities to. But the discipler is primarily Christ Jesus. So two things will be in true discipleship. Christ is the focus. Christ is the message. It's built around Jesus. Not built around anybody's culture. It's not built around anybody's traditions. The discipleship of Jesus is built around his person. So a man gets born again, he suddenly or straight away becomes a disciple of Christ by the virtue of being taught. Of course, what is he being taught? He's being taught the truth from the Old Testament about Christ. Luke 24:25-27, O fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken, not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Begin at Moses and all the prophets, expounded all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Luke 24:44. He says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things in these were fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. 45, then he opened the ear they understand, that they may understand the scriptures. And then Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the mode of explanation of the scriptures where they focused on Christ. So therefore, a man cannot be called precisely disciple of Christ if his message, his doctrine, is not Christ-centered. It's only Christ-centered teaching that can have a disciple of Christ. Now that said, let's backtrack to the book of Luke, or maybe forward now. Luke's Gospel 9, where Jesus lays down, you know, people oftentimes mix up discipleship with salvation. In fact, there's a theory about discipleship salvation, which is actually a very awkward teaching. But the truth is that oftentimes people read discipleship in salvation, and then they read salvation in discipleship. Just a confusing term. Now, in Luke's Gospel 9, I mentioned it yesterday night, where you discover that a man came to Jesus and he says, "I want to follow you wherever you go." 57. And people oftentimes make that commitment, you know, quickly after a church service, after a convention, after listening to the teaching, "I will follow you wherever you go." And they don't know that there is a cost to that. I think we have a lot of teachings along those lines, the cost of the call. There's a cost to it. It's not just a delightsome thing. There's a cost to it. A brother came to me in year 2000, I suppose. And he said, "Sir, I'm so blessed. I've never learned this in my life. The Holy Ghost gave me an encounter when you taught last night. And God told me, I will follow you wherever you go." I said, "Do you know where I'm going?" He didn't even know. He said, "No, sir. He just told me to follow you." That was the last time I saw him. You know, people can, you know, I told you last time, people can get very excited. And they're extremely excited. You cannot build spiritual growth on excitement, on moments, on aha moments. You have to count the cost. In Luke's Gospel 14:26, Jesus said, "You will sit down." He said, "Nobody..." And that is again not salvation, because the cost of salvation is his cost. The cost of discipleship is your cost. At salvation, it's his cost. At discipleship, it's your cost. So in Luke Gospel 26, it says, if you are going to be a disciple, if you are going to come after me, it says you will hate father, you hate mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, even your own life. You can't be my disciple. That word hate, for the Greek, it means to prefer above. You prefer me above. Doesn't mean you see them and say, "I hate you in Jesus' name." It actually means to prefer. So there's a cost. There's a cost to ministry. There's a cost to pastoring. There's a cost to evangelism. There's a cost to follow up. There's a cost to praying every day. There's a cost to studying the Bible every day. There's a cost to living right in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There's a cost to being an example. There is a cost. In fact, if something doesn't have a cost, know that it has no spiritual value. There must be a cost. So in Luke's Gospel 9, after the guy made the open confession, Jesus says, "Foxes have holes," verse 58, "birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That is, we are going to be sleeping in all manner of places. Are you ready? I've heard somebody say, no, what he's trying to say is that the Son of Man does not have anybody who is saved yet. You know, when your head is full of money gospel, everything will be to recreate Jesus as a new creation. It simply meant he had nowhere to lay his head. Okay? And then he says, "Follow me," to another one. He says, "My dad died." And he says, I want to go and bury my father." For those of you who think that Jesus was just walking all over the place and making sure nobody dies, somebody just died and he did not raise the dead. He said, "My father is dead. I want to bury him." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In Lazarus' tomb, he did not raise everybody there. In fact, there's a theory around that if he had just said comfort, the entire grave would have opened up. So why didn't he say it? You know, so very interesting narratives. It says, let the dead, very, in our own natural terms, very, very harsh statement. Let the dead bury the dead and go down and preach the kingdom of God. Now notice the emphasis. He didn't say, let the dead bury the dead and go home and sleep. He just put preaching the gospel of a higher value than burying the dead. Of a higher value. I won't forget a couple of years ago when my brother had just passed on. He didn't pass on in my absence. He passed on right in my presence. And I knew the grief of that. The extreme grief to that. And the next day, I was built to preach at the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Ijanikin. That was where I preached. And so, it was very painful. It was my only brother. And so, very painful. We grew up together. We had the best of time. We even began a couple of things in ministry together. At some point, it was like my associate. And so, the very next day, I was built to preach somewhere. And so, all eyes were on me. I said, well, Jesus said, he will leave the dead and go and preach. That's all. Was I grieving? Of course I was. Of course I was. And I went there and preached. In fact, the man said to me, he said, I thought, you know, you were not going to come. And because I said, no, that's not what Jesus taught us. Jesus taught us that's the cost. Who let the dead bury the dead? If I don't go to preach, of what use will it be? Nothing. It's just, you are just being emotional, which is normal. You are human. But that's the cause of discipleship. And so, off I went. No problem. Years later, when my dad passed on as well, it was a Tuesday, very sadly, Pastor Ayo's birthday. So every time I have to wish Pastor Ayo's birthday, I remember my father died. Maybe you are my new daddy. But somehow, we had a retreat. I think it was 2 days afterwards. Somebody said, what are you going to do? I said, nothing. We're going to have a retreat. That's all. That's no. Is it paining you? In fact, I remember one day a sister. She came to me and said, Pastor, because I announced it in the retreat. In fact, we were almost on the third or last day before I announced to everybody. People did not even know. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't say, brethren, before we start this retreat, just want to share with you so that you see how I'm feeling. I know that I'm actually a true disciple of Christ. My father, I didn't say it. Many people did not know. It was when we were done. I said, so happened. It now came to me. Or maybe second to last day. I said, Pastor, are you forming or you are being real? I said, no, he's paining me now. How would he pain me? He's paining me. I said, I cried last night, I cried 2 days before. I said, but there is a cause to it. You just move on. He said, you let the dead bury the dead and you go and preach the gospel. He said, let the dead bury the dead and begin to confess scripture. That's not what he said. Let the dead bury the dead and go and hook up to Living Word Media. That's not what he said. They let them bury the dead, and so you won't attend the burial ceremony, and you're not doing anything. Just sit down and say, what's that? I'm being a word man. Why? I'm not going for burial. I'm just in my room praying the Holy Ghost. You're not okay. He said, and God is not saying don't bury the dead. He's only saying preaching the gospel, alright, takes preeminence over burying the dead. The third person came. He said, oh, I want to follow you. In fact, I packed my bags. I'm ready to go. I'm going to be with you. We are going from nation to nation. But one thing, sir, just to tell my parents I'm about to go and just get their blessing. And he says to them, no man, including you, boy, having put his hand on the plow and looks back, his feet. So we can actually become disqualified. You can disqualify yourself by your choice. Emotional choices, choice of marriage, choice of location, choice of job, choice of relationships, choice of... Your decisions can disqualify you. They can. So I said, salvation is his cost. Discipleship is whose cost? It's my cost. So, the narrative of discipleship is very clear. There is a cost to it. There's a cost to it. There's a cost to spiritual growth. There's a cost to staying on track. There's a cost. A young man came to me a couple of days back. I'm also young, but younger than me. He says, I've read things people have said. He said, people obviously have followed you over the years. And you have been very diligent. He said all the nicest words. I said, well, the truth of the matter, I'm still growing. I said, even if they claim I've been consistent for 2,000 years, the truth of the matter is I'm also growing. And as I'm growing, I'm making amends. Say, I know, sir, but then so and so. I said, look, what you are saying is good, but you must understand there's a cost. There's a cost to it. There are things you look away from even though you watch them. I said, there's a cost to it. There's a cost to deciding for a ministry of the word and the spirit alone. There's a cost to it. There's a cost to training. There's a cost. Yesterday evening, I was with Pastor Oladele, he's going to preach later in the afternoon. And we were just discussing, and he was saying things. It's somebody that will come and preach here what he lives by. He's not going to tell you context, no. It's what he lives by. Something I've seen him do. So when he was telling us yesterday evening how, you know, he deprived himself of promotion or being transferred to many places because of the school that I met him at. I said, I know the story. He said, I said, you know. I said, I know the story. I know this year you're talking about. When you were posted, in fact, shared with our pastors on Sunday. He said it again yesterday. In fact, there were other things. You know, I said, I know the story. I know. In fact, they knew in the entire Ministry of Education that, Oladele is government college. That's his life. That's his brain. If you post him to be a governor, he won't be a governor. That's where he wants to stay. That's a cost to him. I said, there are a few people I know who, I know it takes a lot to be dedicated to children and young people. That means you are not in need for money. Because what will they give you? Some of them will, when they grow up, they will forget you. They just say, that was when I was young. Now I'm old. I've seen the righteous forsaken. You know, they just remind you. When they don't have money, they'll say, I will follow Jesus. There's no money. There's no job. There's no marriage. There's no kids. I will follow Jesus. As soon as they just forget you, they say, when I was young. So it takes a whole lot, you know, to be that dedicated. So there's a cost. There'll be a cost. If God calls you to do anything, there's a cost to it. And so a disciple cannot equate his life with a non-disciple. You are making wrong comparisons. Making wrong comparisons. You can't say, well, but that guy is also born again. And you can't equate yourself. You know? So, want to look at the parables of Jesus. There's something we're going to zero in on. In Matthew 13. Matthew's Gospel 13. Matthew's Gospel 13. And verse 34. This is Matthew speaking. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Verse 35. That might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. He's quoting Psalm 78 verse 2. But look at that verse 34. Now, again, by the law of context, he's not saying all the teachings of Jesus are parables. No. He's being specific on chapter 13. Remember, in chapter 12, when they were out to kill him, out to malign him, then he said, well, he decided to speak to them in parables. They now asked why. He said, because these people, their heart is hardened. Seeing they can't see, hearing they can't hear. Less fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in them in the prophet of Isaiah the prophet, that, you know, which he mentioned. Let's leave that out. So it was based on Matthew 13 that said, when he spoke to this crowd, what crowd? A crowd of people who obviously were, can you say, opposing to him. That's why he used parables. Okay? Now, the word parables is the word paraboli in the Greek. I'm going to this detail because of an important fact I want you to see. Paraboli is from two words. One of them is the word para. Para is P-A-R-A. Para. It means alongside or besides. Then the word below. Below. Not balloon, below. It means to cast. So it means to cast alongside. Now the word below is also used for teaching or giving examples. So therefore, paraboli will be to teach alongside. To teach alongside. It will mean You will borrow a story. It means you will cross over from what you are saying to the other side to borrow an illustration. Parabole, just like you have parakletos. It means alongside. The paraclete cannot be you. That is why it's called parakletos. It's not you, so that means it's another person. So the paraclete, so when you say para, you have paralogizomai. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Paralogizomai. Paralogizomai. Logizomai means take account of. Para means besides. Which means besides God's word, you are reckoning with something else, deceiving your own selves. So when you have paraboli, that means there is the truth we are teaching. You now go to another story entirely to borrow what you can call something similar. That's a parable. Now, there are different places where that word is used. Again, Matthew says this is a fulfillment of Psalm 78 verse 2, where the prophet said to speak parables, okay? Or you call it dark speeches, chida in the Hebrew. A chida in the Hebrew, let me just add this, will mean a question or that which requires explanation. So every time you see a parable, you need to explain it. Which means a parable requires or they pose questions, or you can say they pose rhetorical questions, rhetorics, that aside. Except in just two places. The word parables is used primarily in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, more precisely. Except in Hebrews 9:9, where, and this is vital, where the building of the temple is called a parable. That is, which was a figure for the time then present. That is, the temple was never God's house. It was a figure speech. It was built alongside God's house. God's house was in words. God's house was in a promise. God's house was in the spirit. But a house was now built alongside to illustrate God's house. So Moses' temple, Solomon's temple were illustrations. Another place you will see the word parabole is in Hebrews 11 and verse 19. Hebrews 11 and verse 19. Abraham and Isaac. And he says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 18, of whom it was said, that in Isaac that shall thy seed be called. Then he says in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise up even from the dead, and whence also he received him in a figure. That is, what he went to Mount Moriah to do was to do an illustration. It was an illustration. In fact, it was an illustration of another event entirely. That's why he said, the Lord himself will provide a lamb. Okay? The Lord himself will make a provision. So every parable points to something else. Every parable points to something else. So, let's look at, very briefly, the danger of misinterpreting parables. Let's see the dangers. The first danger in parables is to give it a literal meaning. A literal meaning. When you give a parable a literal meaning, it's a parable. Don't give it a literal meaning. A literal meaning. That's the first thing in the parable. Don't ever give it a literal meaning. Because it is an illustration. One. Two. It is a comparison. So making it literal will never bring the truth of it. So an illustration is a comparison. And many times it's a fiction. Fiction doesn't mean a lie. It just means that a story that is not, that doesn't have a fact that have happened. Okay? A fiction. Number two, never give a parable a subjective meaning where you sit down in one corner and say, well, I believe this means this. No, that's wrong. Don't forget, a parable must have had a teaching before it and after. It's alongside. Alongside. So the question you should ask is, what was the story before it? What was the teaching before it? And what was the teaching after it? So don't give it a subjective interpretation. For example, when you hear about the parable of the 10 virgins, and in your mind, 10 virgins means 10 born again. Because they call it virgins. Then you say, well, they must be wearing white. Then you say the marriage supper of the lamb. Marriage supper of the lamb. Where the lamb is supposed to be the groom. And then in your mind, the 10 virgins are the bride. The first thing there is that in that illustration, the 10 folks, virgins, were called friends. Which means, just like every parable, is a story that you can understand. It's a culture of their day. A culture of their day. Now today, marriages are not held like that again. Just like the parable of the sower. When you say, it fell by the wayside. When you say, it fell among thorns. Now, if it fell among thorns, you simply use, what do you call it now? Herbicides. You use herbicides. You can use fertilizers. So today that illustration may not even be totally perfect. So you just borrow a story that everybody knows. So given it a subjective meaning, you have to ask the question, what was he saying before? Don't give it a subjective meaning. The last one is, don't even give it a spiritual meaning. Don't say, this must be the Holy Spirit. The oil must be the Holy Spirit. The lamb must be the Spirit. Holy Spirit, that's Holy Spirit. Okay, very good. The hand must be service. The whiteness is holiness. Be able to enter the door is righteousness. The door is Christ. The groom is Christ. What about the servants? Angels. What about the marketplace? Heaven. What about they being not allowed to enter? Rapture. You are confused. The first thing is, be at home with the story. So don't spiritualize it. It's an illustration, no more. So which means that in every parable of Jesus, context is king. In what context was that parable used? In what context? Look at the parable, for example, of the Samaritan. I know that parable very well because I acted that drama when I was in nursery school. The parable of the Samaritan was very interesting because what Jesus was talking about was about the neighbor. They asked the question. Luke's Gospel 10. Luke's Gospel chapter 10. The parable of the Samaritan was a question that he was asked. They said, who is my neighbor? Verse 29. That's the question they asked. After they talked about the law, then he gave them the story and then asked them a question, to which of the three, verse 36, you think the neighbor of him that fell among the thorns, among thieves? They said, the one that shows mercy. Go and do likewise. So it was, who is my neighbor? Then he gave them a story. Three people saw somebody who was hurt, harmed, by robbers. And then he went ahead, showed mercy, cared for him. He said, who is the neighbor? It's the guy that showed mercy. Go and do likewise. That is, he's explaining who a neighbor is. Don't say the Samaritan is the believer. Don't go into all that. He just gave a story. And that story shows you who the neighbor is. So usually the context will tell you what he used the illustration for. Don't give it a spiritual meaning. Take it face value. It only becomes spiritual by looking at the context of what was in discourse before and after the parable. Am I making any sense here? Okay. Now, a key fact into all parables is that all parables must focus around Jesus. All parables. Why? Since the parable is alongside the teaching. And we know already that his teaching in Luke 24:44 says, "These are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses," alright, "which were also in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So if he says that all his teachings in the four gospels were about himself, it means the parables were to assist in explaining the Old Testament about himself. Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explains in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Romans 1:2, "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, spread the gospel of God, which aforetime he promised in the Holy Scriptures through his prophets." He says in verse 3, and he says, "concerning the Son Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh," verse 4, "and is raised from the dead," he says, is marked the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. So, by power. In other words, the focus of the parables must be the focus of the Old Testament scriptures. Can go on and on. Romans 16:25-26. The preaching of Jesus Christ. John 1:45. "We have found whom? He whom Moses in the law and the prophets spoke about, even Jesus Christ." John 5:35. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but it says you will not come to that you may have life. Yet the scriptures, verse 35, testify of me." So, if he's going to use a parable, the first thing you have said in your heart is that every parable is given to explain the Old Testament. And if every parable is given to explain the Old Testament, and the focus of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ, it means every parable has to be Christ-centered. Every parable has, therefore, a Christ-centered truth that is being passed across. Galatians 3:1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth and crucified amongst you?" The word "evidently set forth and crucified" is from the Greek word prographo, written aforetime that he will be crucified among you. The things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the comfort of the presence of scriptures we might have hope. Romans 15:4. So Christ is the center of Christ's teaching. If Jesus did not focus on Christ in his teaching, then he's not the Christ. The teaching must be about him. That's why when they preached in Acts 2, it was about Jesus. When Peter was preaching Acts 2, it's about Jesus. Acts 3, about Jesus. Acts 5, about Jesus. Acts 7, about Jesus. Acts 8, Philip, about Jesus. Acts 9, about Jesus. Acts 10, that was Cornelius, about Jesus. It has to be about Jesus. So, every parable definitely will be centered around the person of Jesus. Every parable. Acts 2:30-32. All about Jesus. Acts 13, Paul. Verse 26, 27, 28. Jesus. Acts 13:32-33. The promise he made to the fathers, the fruit of the children, the grace of Christ from the dead. We then do that, tied it. Jesus. Acts 26:18. Jesus. So it has to be Christ focused for it to be God's word, since it's the logos of the scriptures, according to John 1:1, is the thought behind the scriptures, is the logos, is the explanation, is the authority of all interpretation. Acts 28:23. Paul,
He persuaded them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning to evening. So that must be the focus of every parable. Are you there? I said, are you there? So, which means every parable will be about Jesus, events about Jesus, characters around Jesus. Every parable will be about Jesus. It doesn't mean you'll be matching Jesus around. So, oh, that must be Jesus. No. For example, it's very clear that what Abraham did on Mount Moriah is to just show that God raised the dead. That's all. Why did Moses build the temple? To show that Christ would die, live in our hearts, shed his blood. That's all. So, don't start matching each material with one. I say, this must be this must be that. No. It's to look at the importance, or what you can call the explanation the giver of the parable makes, or he made. Look at the Luke 18 parable, for example. In the Luke 18 parable, in verse 1, he says he gave a parable to this end that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Luke 18 verse 1. They said there was in a city a judge which feared not God and regarded man. This is just a story. Okay? Don't say, this judge is God. No, he had told you he's an unjust judge. So, what was the parable about? The parable was that if in the natural term, a woman who, you know, whatever reasons, just wearied an unjust judge, wearied the man, wearied him so well, till the man gave up and said, you know what? I will avenge you. Don't weary me. In verse 5. Hear what the unjust just said. How shall not, look at the comparison, God now avenge his own elect, who cried day and night unto him, though he bears with them. He's not talking about prayer. And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth. Now, again, notice the issue was to avenge, to justify. It's a legal term. In case you lost what he was saying, then he now talked about two people. And when he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Look at the flow. So, righteousness was the context of the first parable. He now mentioned two people. One of them was works conscious. The other one was Christ sacrifice conscious. He said, this one goes to his house more justified. In other words, the entire reason for those two parables is justification. Very clear. So, you will always know the meaning of the parable by staying in context. What did he say before it? What did he say afterwards? In Luke 11. Again, he gives a parable. He had taught them to pray. Then he says, which of you? If you look at the prayer he prayed, in the prayer he prayed, he says, give us this day our daily bread, verse 3. Epocious, the daily bread is sufficient food that does not go off. Sufficient eternal bread. And I know I've taught you over and over that the bread of God is eternal life. The bread of God, John 6:47, John 6:63, is eternal life. Now, having said that prayer, he now gave them a prayer. Which of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And a friend of mine is in the joint to come, and I have nothing to set before him. And from within shall answer, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I rise not, and I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, it says, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. That is, he had talked about daily bread, sufficient food. He now says he will get up, because the guy is wearying him, he will not give him enough bread. Now, we know that we have more than enough bread in Christ. So, he gives a lot. This is not prayer for husband, car, house, job. No! Then he says, ask, you shall receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door shall be open to you. Knock for what? The daily bread. The sufficient food. If you ask, of it you will receive. If you seek it, you will find. If you not knock, the door shall be opened. Why does he use ask, seek, and knock? Because that was what the friend did. So he simply gave a parable as touching God's provision of eternal life. Then he says, look, if the son shall ask his father bread, shall he give him stone? If he asks for fish, shall he give him serpent? If he asks for air, shall he give him scorpion? If you then be evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit? So, that means the parable was about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's so simple. That when a man desires in his heart what God has given, God will not withhold it from him. And what does he desire? Eternal life. It's so simple. It's not a parable. It has the answer in itself. So, the parable for review this morning is in Matthew 25. Again, I'll give you a background. The Matthew 25 parable started from Matthew 24 and ended in Matthew 25 verse 46. Let me just give you the sequence. The first thing he talked about was the awareness of his coming. Awareness. In verse 24, the sign of his coming. The second thing he talked about in 25 will be in his resurrection. And then the care for his church. So, his incarnation, his resurrection, and then the care for his church. Events of his sufferings and the glory that should follow after. That's why when he was done with the parable, in chapter 26 verse 1, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So in other words, the parables he gave had to do with his mission on earth. That's just an addition. Now we want to examine two parables that are very similar. Two similar parables, though they're very different, that he gave. One of them is in Matthew 25. The other one is in Luke 19. The sad thing about these parables is that they have been abused, misused. I've seen people even write books on them. I wrote books on them teaching business principles, financial principles. Men have written books around these things and have totally taken people's minds away from what was in this course. In the Matthew 25 parable, we call it the parable of the talents. Starting from verse 14. For the kingdom of God, King James, slanted as an italics, is as a man traveling into a far country, and called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. Now when you hear kingdom of God, it refers to the work of Christ, both from his incarnation to his resurrection, and to today, the ongoing work of Christ through us. The work of the church, discipleship, kingdom of God. Put your hands there and let's go to Luke 19. A similar parable like I mentioned. Luke's Gospel 19. Where, again, it gives another parable. In verse 12. In fact, let me start from 11. Because it was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, a certain noble man went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So, those are two parables. Notice the similarities in the parables. In the Matthew 25 parable, he says, a man traveled to a far country. In the Luke 19 parable, a man went to a far country. So, similar facts, but there are differences. And I'll give you that to go and read and study. I'll bring out the very cogent issues. Now, just like I said, the Matthew 25 parable has a Matthew 24 background. And then a post background where it talks about
caring for his brethren. So always put that in mind. The Luke 19 background has a background as well. The Luke, parable has a background. And the background was the fact that he went to the house of Zacchaeus. He went to the house of Zacchaeus, and then he makes a statement. The day his salvation is come to his house, verse 9, as much as he's also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That again is a background before the parable was given. Now, in the Matthew 25, it talks about the kingdom. Now, let's look at similar facts. Similar facts, number one, a noble man or a man traveled. It's just a story. Another fact, servants. So, which means that he's talking about service. Another one, investments. Again, in the Luke 19 parable, have at the back of your mind another parable in Luke 15, which we are going to explore. Now look at the differences. In the Matthew 25, it talks about talents. Talent is money. It's not the talent to sing, the talent to dance, the talent to run, the talent to box. Like some people are now giving themselves glory. I don't need six pack. A guy with flabby tummy beat a six pack man. The same guy who was celebrated a few months back. I mean, documentary were done over him. He's now called a lazy man. Such is life. That's how human beings are. Don't take their words seriously. Many people speak like they take steroids. Don't take them seriously. So you have talents. It's not your talent to sing. No, the word talent has to do with money. I've heard people preach it, that at the end of your life, God is going to say, what did you use your singing ability for? What did you use your dynamic ability to punch for? Did you use it in my security department? What did you use your ability to code? What did you use your beauty for? What did you use your beautiful eyes for? The Lord is asking you, brethren. What have you used your football skill for? Except to play sex. He's going to ask you. And then he means it, die empty. Die empty. But we don't know what die empty is. If you were born again in the 90s, you'll have been emptied by now. This is a talent. No. Again, talent here is money. So in both instances, is referring to the use of money. The moment you create a finance seminar out of this, you need a salvation seminar. The Luke 19, it talks about he gave them money. The difference is just the use of language. They are both money. Some versions say dinari is both money. Whether it's talent, they are both money. In fact, some translations just translated together. In this instance, it's about money. What about the differences? In the Matthew 25 story, he calls three servants. Matthew 25 story, he calls three. His own servants. In Luke 19, there were 10 in the background in Luke 19. Then, the lesson. Let's first of all look at the parable in itself. It's a typical parable. He calls a servant, just like in your office. They will give you a task. If you're a banker, they can say, we are going to put this money in your, maybe they ask you to trade. Lend people, for example, and they say you must increase your portfolio. In fact, there are sometimes bankers who practically beg you, come and take this loan.
take that loan. Take that loan. And you begin to see the interest. They'll give you the money, they'll be calculating what you will pay back. You may not even know what you're paying back. So they give them the money. I say, you go and trade on this. So that's just a story. A story. So he calls one and gives him 10. The Matthew 25 story. He gives, 5. Gives the other one 2. And the last one, 1. Take note of that. 5, 2, and 1. Can I say, in today's language, let's use Naira. No, you may feel insulted. 5 Naira, 2 Naira, 1 Naira. I don't even know how 1 Naira looks like. I don't think anybody spends it again. Or $5, $2, $1. Can I say $1? In Luke 19, he called one, Luke 19, verse 13, occupy till I come. The word occupy till I come does not mean to sit down on a chair. It actually means do business. Go and trade and do business. Now, the first, in this instance, he gave them, in verse 13, 10 pounds each. 10 pounds each. Something again unique in the Luke 19 parable, his citizens hated him and said, Mr. After him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. We'll see the relevance of that. That is typical of a Christ rejection. But let's leave that. We'll come to it. It's an important fact. Now, let's now look at the lessons. So, he gives 5, 2, and 1. Expecting that the servants, they do business with it. In verse 15, Jesus brings another fact about business. He gave 5 talents to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straight away took his journey. In verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made 5 other talents. And likewise he that had 2, gained 2 others. He that received 1 went and digged into the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. So, again, just like every business in life, you will give account. So you will give account. Many of us do, what do you call that thing? Is it NPR? KPI. That's performance index. You keep performance index, you look at it. What have you performed? You know, why are they asking me? No, you have to give account. You have to give account of what you are doing. You have to give account of the customers. You lost a customer. I mean, I remember one time like that, when we were trading, we're traders then, and then we told, a banker, we said, we are moving out of your bank now. As he said that, and we're already doing a check, a draft to move the money out of the bank. Somebody drove from the headquarters down and said at the door, don't do this. Don't do that. I said, no, we're leaving. I know we're also feeling big. No, we're going. Where are we going? Because somebody from Bank PHB had come to entice us. And the guy said, we'll give you this, we'll give you that, and we'll do this, and we'll do that, and we'll do that. We're moving from that bank. They're only collecting our money. And they were begging and begging. And then finally the lady now came. She now said to him, but you're a man of God. Do you want me to lose my job? I said, lose your job. I'm not losing your job. I'm only moving from your bank. I said, do you know how much will leave my portfolio? I said, please, sir. I beg you in the name of your father, your mother, your family. She was literally, yes! Because she is going to give a call. You know, they don't ask you to take care of 5 cars. Maybe they ask you to a fleet of cars. Maybe you are in a hiring company. Then they say, What happened to that car? I don't know. What about the, what's the tire? That tire is bad. Eh? It's Nigeria. They say, okay, don't worry. You will soon start to be a competent subscriber of Jobber Man. You will be there consistently. You have to give account. You have to. This is business. You must give account. You don't spend change. They sent you on an errand to go, to travel to Trinidad and Tobago, your company. You now went there. They gave you 10,000 allowance to spend, or they call it extra code. You now spend $8,500. You now, they say, where is the receipt? They give them 8,500 receipts. They say, where is the 1,005? That is enough to be sacked. So you give account. So the kingdom of God, therefore, is a place you will give account. That's a vital thing you have to realize. So it talks about money in the two instances. So the question we ask, because the moment we lose what the money represents, everything in the parable will be gone. The moment we lose what the money represents, everything in the parable will be misunderstood. So the question is, if you have money, dinary, pounds, it means it stands for value. Value. Now, without having to do exegesis, if you read just the four gospels, you will know Jesus never referred to earthly things as valuable. No. If you read, in fact, in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all other things are added unto you. So all these things do the Gentiles seek after. But you don't seek after that. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. In fact, in Matthew 6:19, it says, do not lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through. That's an important word. Break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So, whatever is of value to Christ is not earthly. That is clear. That's very clear. But if it's in your organization, where your boss even is a Christian, don't say, they say, what happened to the 100 million we gave you to import and sell? You say, MD, you are a believer. We go for eternal things. He said, no problem. I'll release you to your eternal job. Paul says, do not abuse your believing masters. 1 Timothy 6:2. Don't abuse, to verse 3. Don't abuse your believing masters. Don't abuse that relationship. When you get to the office, it's not the time they send you out on an errand with a company car. You go for evangelism. No, that's ungodly. That's ungodly. You don't use the company phone. The company phone and the company credit used for their business to do follow-up. Amen? Now, don't do that. That's wrong. Use your own phone. Use your own phone. Except if it's a privilege they gave you where you can use it for personal things. And because the gospel is personal to you, you are in your office. You are only known for preaching at fellowship. The Friday evening or early morning fellowship. It's in Nigeria. We all pray together in the morning before we start work, and we lie throughout the day. And you led the fellowship. But when it got to strategy meeting, They are strategizing how to improve the income of the company. They are just looking. Man of God, say something. You know, I'm for eternal things. I'm for spiritual things. Go and wear your glorified body and leave the earth. So, in the world, there's what is valuable. But in God's kingdom, the question is, what is of value? In fact, in the Matthew 6 narrative, Jesus lets us know what the treasures represent. He says, look, in verse 6, chapter 6 again, he says, in verse 25, he says, take no thought for your life. He says, is life not more than meat and body than raiment? So he places human life above material things. So it means in God's value system, what is his treasure has to do with life. Life. Don't lose that. So, what can the money represent? What do you think it can represent? It can be material things. No, it can't be. It can be what is of material benefit to you. Marriage, business, career. No. No. Earthly enjoyment. No. It tells you what is his money. What is the money of God? What is the value? What is God's value system? What does he value? He said in Luke's Gospel 12. Luke's Gospel 12. Luke's Gospel 12. In the parable or the story of the rich man. He says, Luke's Gospel 12. Take heed, verse 15. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of his certificate, abundance of his cars, houses that he possesses. Then he says, tonight, your soul shall be required of you, in verse 20, then who shall those things be that you are provided? For what profit a man against the whole world and loses his soul? What can a man give in exchange of his life? Nothing. So it means one human life is more valuable than all the billions of dollars and trillions of dollars in this world. One human life, just one, is of more value. So, take note of that. In Luke's Gospel 15, which I told you is the background, the publicans were angry at Jesus' attitude towards sinners. Then he gave them another parable. In verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which is lost? When he had found it, lays on the shoulders and rejoicing. Notice the word rejoicing. You know, last time I talk about rejoicing. Rejoicing. Then verse 6, he calls his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. In verse 8, which is very key to this explanation, a woman having 10 pieces of silver, she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. And likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents. The third parable he gives is a man that had two children. So he moves from, pay attention, a man's sheep as a shepherd, a woman's precious jewelry, a piece of silver. He now says,
a man's son. In other words, he explains his pursuit of life. One, like a shepherd to the sheep, a woman and her precious pearls, and very precisely, a man and his son. So, whatever Jesus is referring to as talent and money has to do with lives. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. Whatever is referring to has to do with lives. What is the preciousness of the incarnation? Lives. What is the preciousness of the sufferings of Christ? Why did he come? What was of value to Christ that God became a man and died? Why? Was it to become the king of Israel? No. Was it to become the most successful businessman in the world? No. Was it to become the president of Carpenters Association of the world? No! It was to save lives from one to everyone. So, the money of the kingdom is the life of a man. The pound of the kingdom is the life of a man. So, the same way the MD, the nobleman, traveled and gave pounds, gave talents. He's saying here, in God's kingdom, lives are committed to those who are serving. Yesterday, he says, I've not come to be served, but to serve, to give myself, Matthew 20:28, a ransom for many. So, that means the people he's giving himself over, whom he's a servant, in verse 27, are the treasures, the pounds, the talents. Let me see if I'm following what I'm saying here. So, this parable, therefore, can only be understood in the service of the kingdom. It's not understood in acquisition of things or a confession to have more. No. Therefore, it means that in the service of God's kingdom, lives are the reasons why you are serving. The value system of God's kingdom is woven around lives. The pound of the kingdom, the talent, the denarii of the kingdom, the denarii of the kingdom are lives. Very vital. No life, no service. Some people say, I went for service. And they deceive themselves. All they do is attend, hear the word, get healed, get a miracle, get a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a prophecy, and they go home. No. You only went to see others serve. Because if you serve, you will serve someone. If it's a service, you will serve someone. You will give yourself to somebody. So, the value of the kingdom is tied, the money of the kingdom is lives. Heavenly treasures. The treasures of heaven. The preciousness in heaven are lives. So, the key thing now is the nobleman returned. The master returned. Don't think that is second coming. It may be related with it, but it's stronger than that. It means you will be asked to give account. What is precious to God must be precious to you. In fact, they say in secular organizations that to succeed in an organization, you must have the vision of the boss. You must have the vision of Christ in this, as it were, organization. So you will be asked to give account. Very vital. You will be asked to give account of lives. Let me make a personal confession. And I've said this before. I remember a year I was pastoring in about 1999, December. That was the year we were crossing to the millennium year. And we just finished a camp meeting then. And everybody was excited. Then he said to me, Pastor, why are you not really excited? I said, well, I'm thinking about different people who ought to be here, but are not here. And then someone said, but we are here. I said, no, I'm not saying you are not here. There are those that also ought to be here. I said, I love to first of all judge myself. Was I in any way responsible for their not being here? My selfishness, my bad character, my anger, my garrulousness, my lack of self-control, my lack of prayer, my lack of being conscientious. I have to think. Because even though you might be excited, I should think more of eternity. I tell your pastors, I ask them questions. Where is this person? Oh, you can say, last year we were 200 at the workers' convention. Glory to God, this year we are 250. Don't be surprised that out of the 200 of last year, only 50 came back. Where is the 150? You are going to give account. Where is the 150? So I tell them, we mustn't just be dealing with numbers. That also, we must be dealing with lives. Not numbers. I'm not here to just say, wow. No. Who are the people? Where is this person? Where is that brother? Where is that sister? Where is that active brother? Where is that, lives? So, you are going to give account. It's not good enough to say, so we lie. Leave one behind. Do you know how many you have left behind? You don't even care. You say, she got me angry. She got me annoyed. He was stressing my life. You are going to give account. You sit back. It's not, in business, you count your losses. You say, last year, yes, we made, we had 400 million naira. This year we have made 800 million naira, even though we lost more money. We lost 50 million. Last year we lost 20 and all that, but we made more money. You can get away, you can lose sight of the 30 million extra. Every kobo is a life that Christ died for. Every kobo. Everything. God is detailed about lives. Detailed. One of the lessons of the book of Numbers was they counted everybody. Everybody. When they left Egypt, they counted. When they were about to enter, go through Jericho and enter Canaan, they counted. Everybody. So, you will give account. In 1 Corinthians 3:8, Paul lets us know, 1 Corinthians 3:8, he that plants and he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to the knowledge of the word of God he has. Huh? Every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. The labor of ministry is lives. That's why you are in the ushering department. That's why you are in the security. That's why you are playing keyboard. Lives. Every man. And he gives us a narrative. He said, if you watch how you build, if you build upon this foundation, verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay. Why does he say that? He says, when fire comes, there's nothing he mentions in verse 12 that fire cannot destroy. So if you build your service on material things, earthly things, he said you will suffer loss. You will suffer loss. There will be nothing in eternity. Look at Mark 10. Look at Mark 10. Mark 10 presents for us an interpretation. And I want you to think about this interpretation. Mark 10. You know, there was this rich man that came to Jesus and said, I followed the Torah, the Ten Commandments, all the commandments from my youth. And he said to him, okay, you lack one thing. Go your way, verse 21, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. He says, give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Notice the focus. Wasn't to sell or buy, it was to give to persons. What you have given to is now treasure. You have money, do you have lives? Treasure. Take up your cross and follow me. The man went away, for he had great possessions. His possessions were not men. So, he said, at least are they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Because the more money, actually if you are not careful, money can let you lose value for lives. More money, more luxury, more comfort, and then you can do as you will and as you wish, can lose value. Say, at least. The word is to trust. Children, ours is for those that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished. Who then can be saved? Then he says, it's impossible for men, but it's possible with God. You have left all to follow you. Then look at 29. Say, if you have left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel. Notice what he's talking about. For the gospel. That's not salvation. That is to preach the gospel to others. Then he says, shall receive an hundredfold in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. In other words, what you gave up, you will find in eternity. Men. Treasures will be found, he says, in eternal life. So these treasures are men. These treasures, God's mansion is a man. God's precious pearl is a man. God's sheep is a man. Man. Within men or man is God's treasures. So let's look at the details. In the Luke 16 narrative, he says, let's go there. Or Luke 19, I'm sorry for that. Narrative. He says he came to the first, 16, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. Said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou hast authority. The word little is the word elachistos. E-L-A-C-H-I-S-T-O-S. Now let's look at it very well. If he's called a rich man, a noble man, he now gives out 10 pounds. Pay attention. To 10 people. That means of his possessions, he didn't give them much. Which means,
In comparison to whom Christ died for, he gave you a little out of it to care for. He didn't give them much. In comparison. He said, but you have been faithful. Faithful with the little. He says, now you have authority over cities. The second came, I've gained 5 pounds. Be thou over 5 cities. Now, the word cities is the word police. P-O-L-I-S. A word used for inhabitants. Men. Men. What does it mean? It means when we are faithful, lives multiply. It means that in eternity, even though it could be that you have just 30 people, 100 people, 1,000 people under your care, you are faithful, diligent, you will discover that for every life that they are faithfully reached as well, and they have been faithful with, becomes your joy in eternity. Every life. He that is faithful with house fellowship. He that is faithful with children's church. He that is faithful with 2 people in your zone. He that is faithful with 5 members on the street. He that is faithful with 5,000 members. He that is faithful with them, no matter the number of people in your congregation, it is little compared to who Christ died for. Can I have an amen there? It's giving more cities. Which means the labor of the man born again is not in vain. In eternity, you will see men. Men you had never seen before, but they are in the trail of your faithfulness. The reward is in eternity. And there will be men that will suffer loss. Pay attention somewhere. In the Matthew 25 narrative, he says in verse 21, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Again, what is the joy of Christ? Lives. The joy. Hebrews 12:2. The joy that is set before thee. Which means there will be uncountable results of that faithfulness. I'm here today because of the faithfulness of some people. Yes, I'm here. It multiplies. I'm here today because some people taught us. When we were, I remember when I went to government college fellowship, I was with some people and I said, look at these people. And they saw some small boys, you know, just praying, doing, you know, something. That was how we were. You could never have imagined this is worth faithfulness. It's not worth faithfulness. What offering? What offering would you have had? But you know something? Whoever ensured I was a serious Christian, if he remains faithful in eternity, for every life in this conference, is his joy. If you are faithful with little, just always know that God's money
alive. Don't forget that. So, look at the multiple pools of lives that have been birthed through the sleepless nights of some people. Sleepless nights. Nights where they literally had to practically almost die. I remember when we were doing one of our books and I had four nights that I didn't bat an eyelid. Both during the day and at night. Four nights. And I was thinking, I said, well, the truth is this. There are men who probably did more. And it's on the truth they taught me that to the glory of God, you know, we grew in explanation and so on and so forth. I'm putting this down. So there is always someone whose labor you are actually receiving from. Everybody has been giving pounds in the kingdom of God. If you are serving, you have been giving lives. So let's drive home some quick facts. You will give account. That's the first thing you have to realize. If you are serving, you can't serve without lives. If there's no money in business, even NGOs spend money. Life. You are going to give account. You will. So, every decision of yours must have eternity in view. Every decision. Look at the unfaithful servant in the two instances. Let's see what they did. In the Matthew, in the Luke 19 narrative, he said, well, I kept, this is your pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. That takes that where you have not, thou takes up that and lays that down, and leaves that where you have not sowed. Then he calls him wicked. Wherefore, when I gave not my money to the bank, at my coming, I might have required mine with usury. Then he took from him that had won. Don't forget, he gave him. He took and gave to the person with 10 pounds. That's interesting. That means, see, unfaithful people will regret it. And they will suffer a loss. He said, he that has, it will be given. He that has not, it will be taken away. So, let's hit the home run. What are you doing with the lives committed to your trust? Their values. Their values. Do you allow your flesh get in the way? Do you allow your own desires, carnal desires, get in the way? Do you allow your lack of self-control get in the way? Do you allow your prayerlessness get in the way? Do you allow your rebellion get in the way of lives? Hear me. Pastor is not the noble man. He's also being faithful with you. Christ is a noble man in this instance. Allow me to use that explanation. And therefore, you will give account. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, says, you will be rewarded according to your labor. In verse 14, he says the same. And he uses the word mistos in the Greek, which is for wages of work done. Wages of work done. Jesus said, when they persecute you, Matthew 5:12, you will have your reward. In Matthew 6:1, he said, if you seek for fame and people commending you, that is your reward. Which means, if you work, pay attention to what I'm about to say, if you work for publicity, that publicity is your reward. If you work for eternity,
your reward is eternal. So make up your mind what you are working for. Facebook pictures, Facebook commendation, social media applause, men writing great things about you. Forget all of that. What is key is the audience of one, Jesus Christ himself. Are you faithful? Are you faithful and diligently feeding the flock? Are you faithful and let me wait till I'm also made a pastor of a fellowship. You are unfaithful. Imagine the guy with 1 pound saying if he had had 10, he would have done better. You know he's lying. You are just unfaithful. That's all. And I told you, faithfulness is never in the past. It's what you are doing now. So, diligence is good. Faithfulness is required. Faithfulness, pay attention, means to be loyal. Loyal to what you were told to do. You are loyal. You are doing it for the right reasons. You can be diligent, showing up at every service, showing up in every meeting, but you are not loyal. You are not doing it for the reason why you ought to do it. Tackle that tonight or maybe tomorrow morning or we leave. So there's a reward. 1 Corinthians 9:17 and 18 said, if I do this work willingly, I have a reward. If I don't do it willingly, I have a reward. So there's nothing you are doing or you are not doing that doesn't have a reward. In the instance of that unprofitable servant, he was cast into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth, regret, and so on and so forth. In other words, he will not be found amongst those who have this joy. He won't. And there will be no opportunity to correct it. Not one single one. You don't have to wait till you are 80 to think eternity. Eternity starts from salvation. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? So Paul now tells us why we do what we do. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. And they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The word crown is the word Stephanos. Paul uses a Greek or Roman etymological phrase. When people go for games or they do a feat, they are usually given a prize. The word crown there is not something put on your head. Literally, it actually means a prize. Or a reward for work done. And Paul says, if we preach the gospel for non-selfish reasons, we have a Stephanos, incorruptible. In Philippians 4, verse 1, he says, what is this incorruptible crown? He says to the Philippian church, you are my crown. You are my crown. Philippians 4 verse 1. In James 1:12, James says, when you endure persecution, James says, you have a crown of life. That you endured persecution. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says, you guys are our joy. You are our crown of rejoicing in the presence of God. Listen to this. If you are not, you know, yesterday we said, if you are not joyful with the lives committed to your trust, you will never be joyful in eternity for the same reasons. If you are not,
over lives you would ever be. So, this is joy. The joy of people being born again. Why did Jesus rejoice in Luke 10:21? He said, because God did not give his wisdom to the wisdom, to the prudent and the wise. He revealed them to those who believe. That is the joy of Christ rejoicing. Is in men who are born again and furthermore walking in the light of it. John in Second John verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found that children walking in truth. He says, as we have received a commandment from the Father. This is the reason for my joy. 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy, listen to that, than to hear that my disciples are walking in the truth. Hallelujah. I have no greater joy. It doesn't come from earthly benefit, earthly relationships. It's not a joy that comes from material pleasure, sexual benefit. It's not a joy that comes from what I eat or drink, what I become. It's a joy, the joy of salvation, the joy of the Holy Ghost, the joy of what God alone can do in the earth today. A man must get used to this joy now. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter speaks about this crown. He says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. For what reasons? For feeding the flock of God, verse 2. Taking oversight. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not by feeding lookout, but already in mind. Hear this. Look at the diligence with which you do your job. You earn 1 million naira per week. See how you consciously work. They call you on the phone. Hey! But Bamdele, the MD wants to see you. Come! You rapture to the office. You are not rapturing to the office because he died for your sins. You are doing it because he's paying your bills. That is why when you were assistant manager, system manager finance of K&K Enterprises, you are earning 40K. KKKK. And they gave you Marwa, Keke Marwa allowance, 5K per month. And then your boss was Chief Kuberege. The man could not even speak good English. He would say, I am wanting to saw you. Oh, because he was giving you 50,000, which was able to pay your bills. 50K. No. Somehow along the line, you got what the Nigerians would call favor. They now give you a job. You are now commissioner for finance, Lagos State. Or they make you a CBN governor. You know, if Chief Kogberege should say, you say, I hope you are well, sir. Why did you respond like that? He's no longer paying your bill and you have more dough in your pocket. Now, hear this. Why are we that committed to our office work? Now, don't forget, as a Christian, you have to be devoted and faithful. Never forget that. But why are we more committed? If they say, for every soul one that remains and attends membership classes and is faithful, is at WCC, goes for evangelism, you will get 1 million at the end of the year. If the soul can remain for the next year, 5 million. For another 5 years, 10 million. You are laughing. Am I prophesying? You will see prayer. People will not get tired again in prayer. So say, Sir, Pastor, why are we praying for just 3 hours? Can't we do 10 hours a day? What's in his heart? Treasures of this world. Moses is for eternal things.
He's going for primary, he buys chewing gum. He's coming for workers' convention. As he's coming, he says, where are you going to?
I forgot to buy my pack of chewing gum. It's like he's suffering for the pastor.
But the same person can go for strategy session in his office, 10 hours.
And they say, you know, when we're done with this deal, we're going to be $20 million richer. And all of us who are on this board, the directors have agreed to give us 10%. You say, I don't normally sleep. But when I was a child, I was told, I don't sleep. That is where your treasure is.
Ah! Bro! Ejiro, I just want to... Look, call me later! Call me later!
My client, a big client, with $100 million portfolio, calls you by error. You call back. I wasn't planning to call you. Why? You engage the person. Why? That's where your treasure is.
God's treasure
is not in a bank account. God's treasure is in men's lives.
Where
your heart is, there your treasure is. Let me ask you, where is God's heart? Men. Where should your heart be? Men. Are you learning something here? Where is your joy and rejoicing? If you rejoice more for increase in salary, rejoice more you give back to a child, rejoice more because you are married, rejoice more because you have got a visa, rejoice more you got a PhD, rejoice more you are promoted. Or let me add this, rejoice more for Common Europa League. Rejoice more. I have congratulated you, so shut up. Let's leave on that. Rejoice more. And then over lives. You heard 4 people in the east of Maputo, Mozambique, heard the word and they are full of the Holy Ghost. Yeah? Wow, God's word is tremendous. Amen. God is tremendous. Let's not cause you. MD just said that we have a race. Because MD is a Muslim. So he said, because he's breaking his fast, every person in our department gets 1 million. One million. Ha! We have a Holy Ghost meeting. Glory! You know why you're doing your own glory? Man of God, you will suffer loss in eternity. Brother Higgy usually says, eternity is a long time.
Where is your crown of joy? Where is your joy and rejoicing? If you have greater joy elsewhere than that man getting born again and walking in the light thereof, then you will suffer loss. Your greater joy has to be this treasure. Sometimes this treasure will mean you will be crying in the natural and you are full of joy. You will be weeping just like Jesus and the joy is set before you. There are believers that will have no crown. They will suffer loss. Remember the Laodicean example. Jesus said, you say you are rich, you lack nothing. You lack nothing. So ever since, you know, I began the ministry, I've never had a reason to even think about money. Money just comes. As I think about it, my account is credited, you know, and all that. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. You are useless. So I will spew all you are saying out of my mouth.
You are empty, naked, poor! Repent! That's why in this church, the day we begin to boast about earthly things, don't come the next service. Don't pray, oh. Don't say, what's happening to pastor? Let's start praying for him. What's he? Look at the testimonies he's revealing out. Go and pray from afar. I've lost it. Don't come back the next service. Don't come up. Don't try to. Don't say, you are just, we are faithful, I'm loyal. Don't be loyal! You'll be loyal and then you'll be loyal to stupidity. Be disloyal! The man has lost it. Has lost it. We don't address you as doctor, barrister, where? Engineer, brother, sister, pastor. If you want us to add to it, okay, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastoring teacher, miracle, workings of miracle, gifts of healing. Where is your joy? Where is your treasure? Have you seen people get visas at embassies? They will line up. And when they get, and now they have even said that you have to queue, whether you have gone before America, you queue again. So there are going to be new confessions. People will come out! Believer. Muslim. Atheist. Can you see? Common denominator. Born again. I believe in my heart. Jesus rose from the dead. I receive eternal life. Glory to God. That is the difference in the kingdom of God. That's the treasure. So, are you faithful? You must allow your heart to be fixed. Paul says, our joy. When Paul says, my children. You know, there is the earthly children, which is common to all human beings. Having kids happens to animals. Animals. Having children. Animals, 18, even those that don't believe God exists, they enjoy that part of God. They have children. But which one is the crown of rejoicing? Spiritual children. You don't know Paul's children because he never had any. But you know his children and you see them in eternity. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Calls them as children. 2 Timothy 2:1 calls Timothy his child. He called the entire Corinthian church. He says, children do not lay up, for their fathers. 2 Corinthians 11 said, for the fathers, for the children. So, you must determine in your heart where is your joy. So, 2 Corinthians 12:14. So, where there is an absence of that material benefit, you never lose your joy. Because your joy is not temporal. It's not. Are you following what I'm saying? It's not. Faithful with lives. God wants us to be faithful. Like people trade and get more. They want us to be faithful. Reach out to more people. Have more people taught the word of God. More people. Not for the sake of numbers. No. Because for each one you will give account. But for the sake of the value of God's kingdom. Who are your children? Where is your treasure? Pray for me, I close. Where is your treasure? Who are your children? So we'll say, a man's ministry is his family. That thing is a very stupid statement. A man's first ministry is his family. That means Jesus failed. Paul failed. Should a man be faithful in his family? He should be. Husband of one wife, 1 Timothy 3:2. Or woman with one husband. And also, one woman, man, one woman, woman. And also, takes care of the family. Yes, that's one of many things about having a good report as a believer. The truth is, the family God committed to your trust is his family. Those who are saved. Let's close by saying, God, in that context, has given you lives to do business with. To be business minded, serious, dedicated, loyal, and faithful over. Don't trade them for silver and gold. Don't trade them for benefits. Oh, like that unprofitable servant. You just gave me one. So what do you do with it? What do you do with it? I have never stopped ministry before because of a decrease in numbers. I've pastored before and the fellowship reduced from about 100 or so to 1.5. I didn't stop. If you ask me, what are you doing? I'm a preacher of the gospel. And I'm happy. I'm happy. Never. One person. I told a young man, I said, do you know why you are always looking for invitations? He said, why, sir? Because your fellowship is small. So you have more joy when you are seeing crowds and they are appreciating you. You are not happy because your own people don't have money. You are in it for gain. So go and repent. When you are among people God has committed to your trust and you are not happy, something is wrong. Sometimes you have a bad day, a sad day, sad week, but when you see the crown of your joy and rejoice, you say, thank you, Jesus. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Reasons why you let go even your own personal ambition. The reason why you put aside what will have been this life? Let me close and say this because I'm going to talk about this tomorrow. It will now be mystery. Having begun, you don't continue. Then, like Paul will say, you labored in vain. You have to do this to the end. To the very end. Imagine if the servant had multiplied to 10 pounds. Then a day before the nobleman came, he forgot it somewhere. You know, he will be worse off than the unprofitable servant. You have to do it to the end. How far do you want to do this? How long are you willing to go out at night, in the morning, in the evening for lives that God has purchased with his own blood? How long? You must see yourself do it in your old age. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. Laid before me is the crown. Stephanos Diakosune. Crown of righteousness. To all who love is appearing. What does it mean by love is appearing? Verse 1, chapter 4. I charge you before God, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, as though they appear. Preach the word. The instant in season,
rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For a time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. You heap up teachers after their own lust, heap up teachers, because you'll have gotten itching ears. You talk of the truth to fables. Say, but make full proof of your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist, which means your faithfulness to the gospel is your faithfulness to the lives. And that means you love or you esteem the judgment of Christ more than the judgment of men. Judge yourself, lest you be judged. How faithful are you? How many lives from last year to this year can you give account of? I call our minds to question. I summon us to think. There's something in this world more than money, more than silver and gold. Acts 20:28, which he purchased with the blood of his son, men's lives. Be blessed this morning. Let us pray. You are